The first scripture reading for today comes from Philippians 1, verses 18b through 26. That is from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, chapter 1, verses 18b through 26. Here the Apostle Paul says that he will continue to rejoice even if the trials and the tribulations of his life are overwhelming. His hope is based upon the fact that God will indeed allow all things work for good for those who trust in him. Let's read. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy and faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to be with you again. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I don't think I was old enough to begin preschool when it started. So last week we did hear about God's laughter, if you remember, and we laughed together, looking at different ways in which God has been able to reveal himself to us and different ways in which God has been able to teach us. And we looked specifically at Sarah and how she was able to laugh and Abraham was able to laugh because God had blessed them in their ripe old age with a child called Isaac. And we said how we are also able to laugh in spite of whatever circumstances are happening in our lives, because we know that we can focus upon the presence and the promises of Almighty God. And that no matter what happens around us, we know that he gives us the joy that can never, ever be taken away from us in Jesus Christ. We're going to switch gears a little bit today as we continue along in our Genesis scriptures. We're in chapter 21. Today we're going to learn about, we're going to learn about lessons that we are taught in life. The lessons that we learn as we go through good situations and also ones that maybe put us in a little bit of a crisis. And you may be thinking to yourselves, he's talking about me, because I sure have learned some hard lessons in life. We all have, haven't we? But the key to that is that we actually learn those lessons. And the more I think we see these characters in Scripture, the more we see Abraham and Sarah, the more we see that they don't really learn their lessons, do they? Twice Abraham lies about his wife Sarah and says she is my sister. And other times we also find that they make the same mistakes as far as forgetting the promises that God gives them, so that he has to come back and say, listen, I mean it. You will have more descendants than the stars. Or a year from now, I'll come back and you will have a child. The people that we see in the Scripture constantly, it seems, forget about life's lessons. So today, we're going to see another situation where life's lessons are so precious, so important for us to be able to remember. And hopefully, we're going to be able to place ourselves in a situation where we can say, you know what? The lessons that we learn in life as Christians give us a completely different perspective on life than maybe those who aren't disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at Hagar. We've seen her once before, but we just touched upon her briefly. And what we see is that her life's lessons teach her to draw closer to God instead of teaching her to give up, instead of teaching her that you know what? There's nothing I can do. It's hopeless. So it doesn't tear her down. It doesn't leave her destitute and without hope. And hopefully, as Christians, we can learn that lesson from her today. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 21. A lot has happened in chapter 20 and following. But we find ourselves in chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. So we're going to look at a little bit of a scripture here. It's a little long, so settle in. Remember, Isaac has just been born. Okay, this is a key part of this story. Isaac, what does Isaac mean? Laughter, right? So now here we are in verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. This child is Isaac. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son Ishmael," as Jean told her. "So cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." And the matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Don't be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. And as for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15, "Now when the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, 'Do not let me look on the death of the child.' And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Don't be afraid. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some years back, there was an article in Time magazine. It was called "When God Hides His Face." It's something you'd want to look up. It's something you'd want to Google and find and read. It was written a little while ago. And for me, it's probably the most accurate portrayal of a healthy Christian approach to God's presence in our lives, even when we're in the midst of a mess, even when we're in the midst of tragedy and hardship. I know some of you have been there. Some of you are actually walking through that now. So I really encourage you to look that up, "When God Hides His Face," from Time magazine. It talks about those times when you feel kind of numb and things are happening around you and to you, and you feel like you have no control. And so if you don't have control, then nobody else has control either, right? Maybe you've been there. Okay, I know you have been there. The article is about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who have a healthy baby boy, and then they have a baby girl afterwards. The girl is born but is badly deformed, and they find out that it's due to Zellweger syndrome. Some of you may have heard of that. It's a very, very rare disease, and it's caused by the fact that both the husband and the wife need to be carriers of that Zellweger disease syndrome gene. It's the only way that it can be produced, and no child can survive with that syndrome. And so 200 days, 7 months after this girl is born, she dies. And the couple realizes that every child that they're going to have after this, if they're going to have more children, is going to have the same syndrome. So they take steps to prevent from having children afterwards. The man goes and does whatever men do to make sure that they're not going to have babies anymore, right? But even with that, there's what, a 1 in 2,000 chance that a baby will be born? And a year and a half later, sure enough, they're pregnant again. And they know that this child that they're pregnant with is going to die. But of course, they're going to carry this baby to full term. Imagine the journey of faith and doubt during that time. Imagine what it's like for the husband and wife. They're not celebrities. They're not pillars of the faith. They're not anyone special. They're like any one of us. As we're walking through those months, as we're walking through then after the birth as well. Simple people, they were good people. But the key to their experience is that they were somehow, I'm not sure if I could do this if I were in that same place, somehow they were able to see this as an opportunity to learn and discern God's presence in the midst of this disaster. Even though at times they admit that it was difficult to see it that way, but they're able to learn from this experience. They were able to get a lesson from what their life was going through at that time. They don't allow it to tear themselves down. They don't allow it to destroy their relationship as a husband and wife. They allowed it to become an experience of God being present in their life. Now, some of you know the book of Job, right? A righteous man. And they would have been the first to say we weren't anything near what Job was like. We weren't righteous at all. But Job, who was a righteous man, besieged by one calamity after another, his friends and his wife even come to him and say, why don't you just curse God and die, right? And with friends like those who needs enemies. But this couple, they're called the Guthries. They had some friends as well who would come to them and to try to console them and comfort them as they were carrying this child that they knew was going to die, would come to them and say, you know, we don't understand why God has given you two times in your life when you would have to go through this trial and when you would have to learn something as if you weren't able to learn it the first time you went through this same experience. And the husband said something that I think is something we want to take with us when we leave the sanctuary today, and something that we're going to look and see in Hagar's story as well. The husband said, this is not a lesson that God patented or custom fit for us. But rather, it's a situation that we're going through. It's a situation with lessons to learn in it. All of our lives are filled with situations, with experiences, with lessons to learn in them. It's a very different approach than what we're used to seeing, isn't it? Oftentimes, we look at trials and tribulations in our lives as if God has handcrafted them just for us. Not the way the husband saw it. I think it's helpful to see it the way the husband saw it. Because our Christian approach to the good and the bad that happens in our life needs to be shared by our understanding of who we are in relationship to God. What's our status in relationship to the Almighty? The husband stated that he thought it was short-sighted to say that God does something in relationship to us. Let me explain that statement. Because maybe that experience we're going through isn't designed for us specifically. Maybe it has nothing to do with us. Maybe the reason that things take place around us or or the event or the experience that we're undergoing at that present time is geared and shaped to affect someone else. Maybe it has nothing to do with us at all. And it's hard to imagine because we think so egotistically that when a tragedy occurs in our life, we try to find the lesson that God has shaped for us. Maybe God used that experience for somebody else. But no matter the reason why God shaped a certain experience, whether it's for us or for someone else, if we're not able to approach that experience, that life lesson, without some very, very basic assumptions, the assumption like God is good, the assumption that God is in control, the assumption that all things do work out for good for those who trust in the Lord. If we can't approach life with those basic assumptions, then no matter what we go through, it's going to be bad, right? No matter what we go through, there's never going to be some kind of redeeming value at the end where we can point to it and say, this is a lesson that I can learn and that I can hold on to, and that is going to serve me well for the remainder of my life. Otherwise, there's no redeeming value whatsoever in any of our experiences. There's nothing we can learn. We can just see it kind of as an outsider looking at Job and say, God just pulled rank and said, you know, I created you, I shaped you, so I can do anything that I want with you. That would be our approach if we don't have those assumptions, but thank God. No, I mean thank God that we do learn and we don't give up, because we know that through our life's lessons we are able to learn, and those assumptions are true. Let's look at Hagar. Go ahead and turn, if you would, to chapter 21. And we see her through that same situation that some chapters back she went through when she was pregnant. You remember that? Not so much, right? Some chapters earlier, Hagar was kicked out of the house because she was pregnant, and Sarah thought she was looking at her in a demeaning way. So Sarah says, Abraham, take care of her. She's yours. Get rid of her. I don't want her in the camp. And he does, but then she's able to come back in, and Ishmael is born, and everything's fine. Everything's going along wonderfully, all the way up to the point of the day of Abraham's circumcision. Did you notice that? He must have been probably 8 days old. How does Ishmael play with an 8-year-old? Probably. Did I say 8-year-old? See, you caught me. 8-day-old. 8-day-old. I did that also when I preached on circumcision, didn't I? In baptism, I said 8 years old. No, that's not fair. 8 days old. 8 days old. But Hagar's experience looks from the outset something that we may not be real familiar with. Go ahead and look at chapter 21, starting at verse 8. A woman kicked out on the streets who runs out of water and food and is so despondent over the imminent death of her child from starvation and dehydration that she throws him under a plant, throws him under a bush, and walks away because she just cannot stand to hear him cry, and she does not want to be able to see him die. Well, maybe it's not so far from what maybe our society is going through. How children and women have been discarded in so many different situations. But the trouble here in Genesis 21, it all started even before Ishmael was born. Sarah and Hagar never got along, and this is the second time she's forced to flee. And isn't it amazing how in just a few verses, Sarah's personality changes from one of laughter, from one of joy and thanksgiving, to one of, you know what, this child is not going to inherit with my child. She changes her personality from laughter and celebration to hatred and oppression. The child of a slave shall never share the inheritance. And then she tells Abraham, you need to go take care of it. And what does Abraham do? Look at verse chapter 21. He then goes to God and said, what do I do? I don't know how to deal with her. I don't know how to make it work. And only twice in these entire scriptures in chapter 21 does God actually speak. The first time is here, and he says the same thing in both times. The first time is here in these verses when Abraham approaches him and says, I don't know what to do. And God says, go ahead and don't worry, I'm going to take care of Ishmael, and he will be a nation. So you can go ahead and kick him out because I'll take care of him and his mom. The second time that we find God speaking, it's a little later on. It's in a similar setting where Hagar is distraught and hopeless and is weeping and is closing her eyes and doesn't want to see. I love that. I love that detail of the scripture where you have her with her eyes closed, not wanting to see what the future is going to hold, not able to take the present. And the angel of the Lord hears her and says, you know, I am still in control. Open your eyes. That's twice that God comes and speaks to the situation and says, my promises are still going to come true. It's a lesson I tried to teach you before, but you weren't quite able to hear it. Maybe this time it's a life lesson that will stick, Hagar. She hadn't learned before. And here, she was ready to give up hope once again. She wasn't able to see what life had in store for her. And she had to go through this process of giving up, of weeping, of desperation and hopelessness until God speaks to her. And the first thing that God tells her to do, if you look at verse 19 in chapter 21, or at least what God does for her, verse 19, then God did what? Who has verse 19? Opened her eyes. Okay? So here she is, unable to open her eyes, unable to see the tragedy of the impending present. Impending present. Of the present. She was unable to want to see what God was... No. She was unable to see what life was going to throw at her next. But God, you can see her, God prying open her eyes. Look, this is the promise that I have told you all along is for your life. And once she opens her eyes, or once her eyes are opened for her, she sees the running water in front of her, and she realizes her deliverance and understands that, yes, God will take care of not only me, but my boy as well. It took that event, it took that experience for her to learn that again. We go through those experiences, don't we? Where we close our eyes, and I'm afraid sometimes we keep them closed. Even once we've been through it, and we don't give God the glory, we don't recognize that it was actually God who pried our eyes open and is giving us a future that he promises for us. We still find ourselves unaware to believe that God is actually in control of all things. Brothers and sisters, we have limited time in this world. We don't have a lot of time. If you look at the big scope of things, we either believe that God is able to do things or we don't. We either learn that God is by our side and wants us to give our lives completely over to him, or we don't. We need to allow our experiences to make our selves stronger, our family stronger. We need to allow them to build us up like Hagar uses them, so that we can then see clearly that the future is one that God has laid out for us. If Hagar had given up, then a whole nation under Ishmael would have perished. She listened to God. God opened her eyes, and she was able to learn from the life that God had presented to her and didn't give up. One verse that I want you to turn to in Philippians that we read earlier. It's the very first one that we read. Verse 19, where Paul states in Philippians, remember what Paul's going through. He's in prison. He's facing all hardships and trials and tribulations, a type of life that Hagar was facing, and yet he's able to say, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." That's a lesson that Paul learned. That was a life lesson that remained with him, that this will turn out for my deliverance. So our time together as a family, as a church, needs to be a time that we learn by coming closer to Christ, because we have learned the most crucial of life's lessons, and that is that God is good all the time. That all the time, God is good. And once we're able to learn that lesson, then all the other events of our lives are able to fall into place and into that rubric and into that perspective. May God bless us and keep us as we continue through our lives to learn life's lessons and not keep our eyes closed throughout them. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise for the lessons that we are able to learn in life. We give you thanks and praise for people in Scripture like Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, who teach us that your promises always come true. That's a lesson we have to learn. That's a lesson we can never give up on. So watch over us and keep us as a congregation and as individuals, as we each face our separate realities and yet common ones that drive us closer and closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.